Good morning. The first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. The faith of the Canaanite woman. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt down before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The second reading is taken from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. The faith of a Syrophoenician woman. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. We praise God for his word to us today. Amen.
Thank you, Darren. Open your arms. I've entitled our thoughts this morning, "Open Your Arms." For many people over the last number of months, their local vision has been expanded into a more global vision. As people have used emails and Skype and WhatsApp and Zoom and other means to make contact with people they were out of the habit of contacting regularly, a brother in Canada, a friend in Australia, a cousin in Portadown. And it's often said that we live in a global village where our next door neighbour could come from Poland or Palestine, from Canada or China, from Austria or Australia. Now, while that is true, COVID-19 has placed great barriers on communication and contact with people over these last difficult months. And this morning, for a very short time, I'd like to reflect on these two passages that Darren read for us. They are two parallel passages because they're describing the same encounter. And both Matthew and Mark think it important enough for both of them to include this encounter in their gospel. And in it, we see Jesus' encounter with a woman who both Matthew and Mark give a label to, suggesting perhaps that Jesus was outside his usual comfort zone in speaking with her. Adam Yurt looked at this encounter in his sermon for us back in August, and I hope he doesn't mind me dipping into it again. And as Adam said, these are difficult passages, at least on the first reading, because Jesus is not very nice, it seems, to this woman. He's ignoring her cry for help to begin with, even seeming to insult her. But in the end, he looks at her perceptively, listens carefully to her plea for help. He loves her for maybe helping him to see that his vision for salvation needed to become larger. Jesus is beginning to expand his mission to the Jews into a mission to all people, a mission that would eventually include you and me and be the reason why we're sitting here in a Christian church in Sydenham in Northern Ireland, or listening to this service wherever you are at the moment. Matthew calls her a Canaanite woman. Mark calls her a woman from Syrian part of Phoenicia. It's probable that she was quite wealthy. Tyre and Sidon were busy and wealthy ports. It's possible she was of a mixed marriage. She was from Syro-Phoenicia. It's probable she was intelligent and cultured. She was Greek. And she wasn't afraid to debate with Jesus. But this woman had a problem. And it was the problem that made her seek out Jesus, whom she obviously respected. She calls him Lord. She refers to him as Son of David. She obviously had a respect for him. It was her problem that made her persistent in seeing Jesus. Now, Jesus here is in Gentile country, bandit country, if you like, for a Jewish rabbi. And Matthew gives us a picture of this persistent shrieking woman, Matthew says, who yells at Jesus in the street. And maybe we begin to see Jesus' reluctance to be there at all. His reluctance that God his Father had led him there, maybe. His reluctance, even for Jesus, to see that God was widening his vision, widening his ministry. First of all, he says nothing to this persistent woman to begin with. Matthew 15:23, until he can't ignore her cries anymore. And then he says, my mission is to the lost sheep of Israel. My message is to God's chosen people. My ministry is to the Jews. But she's not put off. She's persistent. Persistent. And when both Matthew and Mark record for us the words of Jesus, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs, we might think he's hardly being affectionate towards this woman or her people. He's hardly making it easy for her to make her request for healing. He had told his disciples, Matthew 5:5, not to preach to Gentiles or Samaritans. He had healed a Jewess, Luke 13:13, because appropriately she too was a daughter of Abraham. He seems preoccupied with his own vocation and reluctant to see that maybe, this woman was being a messenger from God, his Father, to help him, Jesus, see a new dimension to his ministry. And as we meet in church in this strange, socially distant, artificial way, maybe God is saying to us, to all our churches, that we will have to think outside the box. That in future days, we have to think outside the box. Maybe church, as we have known it, will have to be reimagined, and our ministry to the people of Sydenham and to East Belfast and to the world will need to follow a different plan in this new normal. Robin's favourite phrase. Not. But coming back to the passage, what was the issue that drove this woman to be so persistent, even when Jesus appears to dismiss her? It wasn't geography or fear. It wasn't ambition or duty or status. It was something that unites humanity all over the world. It was something that evokes a sympathetic response from every adult. It was something that every parent gives priority to, even over their own health, their own pride, their own status. It was a sick child. She had a sick child. And why did Jesus heal her daughter? Was it because of her persistent, maybe even pathetic cry, Lord, help me? Matthew 15:25. Was it because of her persistence even in the face of Jesus' silence, first of all, and then his rebuff to her? Was it because of her respect for who Jesus was? The Bible tells us that she falls at his feet. She calls him Lord. She refers to him as Son of David. Was it because she is bold, she is audacious, she's quick-witted in response to his rebuff, and Jesus admires her for that? Was it because of her faith in recognizing who Jesus was and that he had the power and that he could heal her child? I think the Bible encourages us to see that all of these things were involved in Jesus' response in healing her child. Jesus said, verse 28, "For your answer, for your great faith, your request is granted." And both Matthew and Mark say that her daughter was healed that very hour. These passages help us to see the transition from Jesus' mission to the Jews to Jesus' ministry to all people, to embrace all people. I've entitled this talk, as I've said, "Open Your Arms," and sadly, because of social distancing, we cannot at present hug people. We miss that, giving our friends or family a hug or even a handshake. The story is told of a student some years ago, long before Mr. Google, who was in the library at university, and he saw this massive book on the shelf, big, thick book. And on the spine, he could read the title, and it said, "How to Hug." But that's for me. That's for me. I'm at university. How to Hug. So he takes the book, and whenever he takes it back to a desk and opens it up, he's so disappointed to discover that it's volume 17 of Encyclopedia Britannica, "How to Hug." We miss giving our friends a hug, even a handshake. To embrace people, we must open our arms. When we want to embrace people in Jesus' name, we need to open our arms to that sister-in-law that you've had the fight with, to that person in your street that you can't quite see eye to eye with, to that guy in work or somewhere else who always seems to have it in for you. Open your arms. Don't keep your arms folded or resistant or non-welcoming. But secondly, in an embrace, you don't have to just open your arms. You have to wait. You have to wait to see if the person will come into your open arms, into your embrace, without forcing them or dragging them in. And thirdly, in an embrace, you have to close your arms. Who? Who needs to be held in the embracing arms of Jesus in this church? Who needs to be held in the embracing arms of Jesus in your family, in your neighborhood? And then fourthly, you need to open your arms again to release that person, not to smother them, not to imprison them, but to let them respond to God's love through you. Open your arms. This is a welcoming church. Heather and I certainly found that whenever we began to come here 3 years ago. It's an embracing church. But are you a welcoming person? Are you a welcoming Christian? Or have you still to come by faith into Jesus' welcoming, enfolding arms? Amen.